open in your Bibles to the 19th Psalm. We're going to be looking at the end of the 8th verse just briefly tonight as we see the 4th in our study of how the Scripture describes itself, especially in light of these 6 wonderful snapshots that the psalmist gives us in the 19th Psalm. I read to you the 8th verse of Psalm 19. It says, "The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." And then focus with me on the second half. "The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." You remember with me that God has given us an incredible view into what He wishes the Scriptures to be in our lives. And in the 19th Psalm, more than anywhere else, the Hebrew language shines in its ability to illumine all the different aspects of the impact that God wishes for His Word to have upon us in our lives. This one we're looking at tonight, the commandments, or literally the word is the decrees of the Lord. God's decrees, His unchangeable commands to us, are pure, enlightening the eyes. And thus our text says that the commandments of the Lord, or His divine decrees, are to have a very special work in our life. We previously looked at this first one. You remember the law of the Lord speaks of the fact that the Scriptures are to be our divine teacher as they lead us as a teacher. As Jonathan Andrade is going to start in school, a teacher will lead him into reading and writing, arithmetic, and spitwads. No, doesn't everyone learn that in school? But the Scriptures are our divine teacher that lead us into the very knowledge of God. The second one in verse 7 was that the Scriptures are the divine witness. Remember, no one but God was present in so many of the aspects that the Scriptures give to us. And He, through His Word, has given to us the divine witness that is sure. And then we saw last Sunday, as we looked at, or 2 weeks ago, at the first part of the 8th verse, the divine directions, the how-to. How do you live a Christian life? How do you raise a family to His glory? How do you find the way to conquer in life? We find the divine directions. But when we get to this next one, in this last part of the 8th verse, we're in a whole new realm. And this is something that's just fascinating for me, living in the world we do that is non-absolutist. They don't believe in absolutes. As we get to this 8th verse and the last half of it, it speaks of the decrees of God, and let me read to you, those things that are binding and non-optional. Now, in the Scriptures, there are many various presentations of what happened, but when you come right down to it, along with all the historical data, along with all the prose, there are a whole series of non-optional things, a whole series of commandments. There aren't just 10. There are literally hundreds. And these are the binding, non-optional aspects of God's Word. In fact, as one commentator put it, they are authoritative and impervious. They cannot be controverted. They are God's last word on so many things. They are decrees from God. Now I want to share with you a little bit of what I mean by this, because perhaps you're thinking of something that's nebulous and perhaps distant. But I was reading this week Chuck Swindoll's newest book, one of his newest ones. That fellow produces books so fast, it's incredible. I have to keep making room on my shelf to get them all in. But he has a new one, in fact, his latest one. It's called Rise and Shine, and it's a wake-up call to the church. And many of you have read that or are reading it. But I want to quote from you a little bit of this book that speaks of one of God's great decrees to us, which all of you know. And I want you to see in a practical way what it means to have a non-optional, impervious command of God in what we should do in our lives. The command of God is, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatever ye do, do all to the glory of God." So the commandment to us is what? We must glorify God. Now I quote to you from Swindoll. "The primary purpose of our lives is to glorify God. That, in a nutshell, is the reason we've been left on this planet." Now notice the way he talks. He's very casual sometimes. "We haven't long to live. In our brief span of 60 or 70 years, God graciously allows us breath in our lungs, a heart that beats over 100,000 times a day, sufficient mental and physical strength to carry on the process of our earthly existence. Our primary purpose for our lives is not that we make a name for ourselves, accumulate a pile of dough, or push people around like a hotshot. Pure and simple, it's to bring glory to His name, and if in the process He permits us a measure of success or a few joys or benefits from our labors, no problem. But due to the brevity of life, we must keep first things first. Have you thought about the fact that God's commandment to us is that the primary purpose of when you wake up in the morning until you slip beneath the shrouds of Morpheus, which is the ancient mythical god of sleep, which we know, we used to call in Greek class, old Ralph, the god of sleep. From the moment you wake up to the moment you go to sleep, and I see Morpheus attacking several of you tonight, even now, what are we to do? Besides make a living, besides make sure our house doesn't fall down, make sure it's painted and the grass is cut, what else is there to do? Glorify God. If you turn for just a moment to Isaiah 42, I want you to see how serious God is about this. Isaiah 42, and I'm going to read to you just a couple of verses to get all of this in perspective, because this is a direct commandment, a decree from God, a non-optional in our lives for us to consider. And what a clear view of life it is when we get this. For you see, our God is a jealous God. He won't share His glory with anyone. He has revealed Himself from the very beginning as being a God to whom alone all glory must be given. Now, Isaiah 42, verses 5 through 7. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out. Now, the Voyager that's looking all over out through the galaxies now, it's sped past Neptune, is just enhancing the fact that scientists have no idea what all is out there, right? The farther they look, the more powerful the telescopes, the more they realize that they don't know anything. They don't know how it got there, they don't know how it stays there, and they have no idea how big it is. Now look at what God said. He said, I created the heavens, I stretched them out. I stretched them out so far you don't know where they go. He spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will hold you by the hand and watch over you. I will appoint you as a covenant to the people. And here is God speaking to Israel, who are to be a light to the world. And thus we, as we are grafted in, as Romans 11 says, we are also God's covenant people, a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, and to bring prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. So what did God say? I'm creator, I made everything, I give you life's breath, and you have one purpose, to glorify me. You are to glorify me by obeying me, by just what he says right here, to be a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring them out of the prison. And then Jeremiah 45:5, and you don't have to turn there, it's the next book though, and I'll read to you what he says there, which is dovetailing this thought. It says, but are you seeking great things for yourself? Do not seek them. You know, that's the bottom line of all this. Only one person can get the glory in any situation. Only one person can have the focus upon them in any situation. Only one person can have all of the honor, and it can't be shared, and that's God. And that's why in our lives we're not supposed to be sponges. And I love to watch people. When someone gets up and says, you did a good job, a lot of people go, thank you, I did, didn't I? Instead of them saying, thank you, but all glory to God. And we're supposed to be mirrors, and we're supposed to be reflecting back to God His glory rather than taking it for ourselves. As you turn back to Psalm 19, I want to go into this even deeper to help you understand. God says that we are to seek Him first. You know that verse, don't you, in Matthew? Christ said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's a commandment from the Lord. That is one of His impervious, non-optional commandments. Seek Him first. It's not an option. I meet a lot of folks that they say, well, I'm going to live my Christian life, and I'm not going to get real active until after I get some things done with, and then a little later in life, I'm going to get a little more busy for the Lord. How do they know I have a little later in life to be busy for the Lord? How do they know they have tomorrow? The Scriptures tell us you know not the length of your days, that we should apply our hearts toward wisdom. And that's why God said, seek ye first my ruling in your life before everything else. Again, as I've already quoted to you, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it for God's glory. That's why Psalm 19:8 says that there are commandments, there are decrees of the Lord. They are divine decrees. They're authoritative. They're binding. They're non-optional. Well, let's continue looking at this verse because it's interesting. It says, these divine decrees of the Lord are pure. This word pure is the word for used often in the Old Testament for the sun's rays. Because to the ancients, they couldn't think of anything that was more pure than the very light streaming down from the sun. And it was bright, it was clear, it illumined all things. And so the psalmist takes that word for brightness or the very light of the sun. And he said, the commandment of the Lord is literally bright like the sun. It speaks of that which is clear and easy to understand. And I like the way one person put it, the commandments of the Lord are plain and easy to understand. I think it's Mark Twain that so aptly put it. He said, it's not the stuff that I don't understand in the Bible that bothers me, it's everything I do understand. And he was obviously a fellow that didn't want to obey what he saw in the Scriptures. But some people long to know what to do, and they say, if someone could just tell me what to do, if I could just know how to live my life. I meet young people all the time. They say, oh, if I could just know God's will. And it's like they're carrying around a torch, a map, a compass, and a guide, and it's right here, and they just hold it right here, and they say, I wish I just could know what to do. And God said, my commandments are bright and clear, and they're like the noonday sun. And what do I want to do? We'll look at the end of verse 8. I want to enlighten your eyes. Now, it's very interesting, this concept, and I want to continue on the theme of glorifying God. It's very interesting, if we knew how long our lives would last, we'd probably be more apt to invest them more quickly for God, wouldn't we? If you knew that you had until Friday, how would you live? Well, I was reading this week something interesting I'll share with you, which might catch some of your attention. The story is told of a man who, while walking on the beach, found washed up in the sand a used magic lamp. Now, you've all seen, you know, genies and I Dream of Genie. And when he rubbed it, the genie answered his rub and told him that the lamp contained only one remaining wish. The man pondered for a moment and then requested a copy of the stock page from the local newspaper dated exactly 1 year later. What a wise fellow, right? He would be able to have a sure bet in the stock market. In a puff of smoke, the genie was gone, and in his place was the financial news floating out in the air. Gleefully, the man sat down to peruse his trophy. He could invest with certainty, knowing the winners 1 year hence, and hence become fabulously wealthy. As the paper fell onto his lap, the wind touched it, and it turned over, and the obituary column was found on the reverse side of the page, and the name on the top listing caught his attention. It was his. You know, you've probably heard many times, but that is so graphic to think about how often we plan and expect so much to accomplish in our lives, and we have it all figured out. And I know I have planning books, but all of those plans are all under the heading of what the ancients used to say, Dominus Volentis, Lord willing. For our lives are but a vapor, and we don't know how long they last. And that's why the Scriptures say that the commandments of the Lord are bright, and they will enlighten our eyes. What is enlightening our eyes? It means to renew our sight, to illumine dark things. And it's actually, what's interesting about the last part of chapter 19, verse 8 of the book of Psalms is, it speaks of how those that know God are contrasted to the world. This morning I was sharing with you that the whole world doesn't know what's going on. They just see that everything's getting poisoned and it's ready to blow up. We know what's going on because God has enlightened our eyes. He's turned the light on. And this eighth verse of the Psalms is so clear. It says, because we have God's decrees, because we have the very knowledge of what God's going to do, it illumines our whole person. It makes all of our being clear and fresh and aware of what God wants for us to do. What happens, though, if someone turns out the light? Remember salvation, I've quoted to you many times. Acts 26:18 says, when we're saved, God turns on the light. Another interesting one is in Psalm 119:05. You know that God's Word, this book, is a light to our path, a lamp to our feet, and a light to our path. But what happens if someone refuses that? What course do they take? Well, I want to close with showing you the opposite of what we're reading in Psalm 19. And perhaps for some of you, you've never understood this passage, and maybe some of you will remind you. Look at Romans 1. Because I want to show you the chronicle of what happens to those who do not look at God's commandments as being non-optional. And what happens to a nation, and what happens to the entire human race, if it's not willing to look at God's Word as the bright, clear light for the way that they should go? Because if God's decrees are not heeded, this is going to be God's chronicle of what happens. In fact, beginning in verse 18 of Romans 1, we have the history of mankind from Eden's gate, from the expulsion from the garden in Genesis 3, all the way through to Revelation 20, at the close of Christ's reign on this earth. And in here, we have the key to man's eternal existence being whether or not he allowed God's Word to enlighten him, whether or not he allowed God's non-negotiables to be that which lit his way or not. In fact, a good way to describe a person that's saved is whether or not they've come under the bright influence of God's Word or not. Start in verse 18. Because Paul is writing here this marvelous history, because it starts out man in perfection in the Garden of Eden that falls. And it's all downhill from there. And let me read to you. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. What are these folks like? They are those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. From the first moment of creation, when man fell, he began the process of suppressing the truth of God. A lot of people wonder, where did cavemen come from? They're right in here. I'm going to show you. A lot of people wonder, how did man get from perfection into all that we see, all these things out there, all these cave drawings and the people running around conquering the mastodons with their bones and their spears? How did that happen? Man didn't start out that way. Man started out in perfection. Look at verse 19. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. You remember I told you, and if you've never marked this in your Bible, God has given all who have ever lived two little lights. Everybody born into this world, whether they're born up in the snow-capped Himalayan mountains or whether they're down in the rainforests of South America, they're born holding two little lights. The first one's right here in verse 19. It's the candle of conscience. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. God has said, I have revealed the minimal amount that needs to be known about me to every person that's ever lived. It's inside of them in their conscience. They know about God. And it's evident to them. The second little candle is in verse 20. For since creation and the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. There's candle number two. There's the second light. It's creation. And right from the beginning, everyone has stood in awe of this marvelous planet we live on. It's indescribable. It's beyond our comprehension. It's order. It's symmetry. The indescribable power of nature and of all the forces that God has put into this world. And so, it says in verse 20 at the end, they are without excuse. But now turn over, because I'll show you what happened. Here's perfect man, falls into sin, and right from the beginning, if you read in the book of Genesis, man left the Garden of Eden and went right into full civilized life. Cities, those that were making musical instruments, those that were raising herds, those that were working with brass and fashioning things in shops, they went right out of Eden, started cities, and had a high degree of civilization. But what happened? Well, look at verse 21. For even though they did not honor him as God or give him thanks, but they kept in their speculations, and there was what? And that's what Psalm 19 is talking about. If you don't take God's commandments as non-optional bright lights to show his way, what happens? Our foolish hearts and all the hearts of mankind that refuse God's light are darkened. Well, what happened? Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for what? For an image. And it's so amazing. Everything it says right here is just a chronicle of history. And I wish I had time to share with you. In fact, I won't go through all the various gods. But everything it says right here in verse 23, man has done. They've exchanged the glory of God for birds. The Romans, remember, worshipped the eagle. That was on top of their legionnaire's stands. Four-footed animals. What did the Egyptians worship? The cows, four-footed animals. And crawling creatures. You say, no, nobody would worship crawling creatures. Did you know 400 million people in India do? They worship every kind of crawling and creeping thing. And many other people in the world worship incredible varieties of things. Instead of the glory of the incorruptible God, they exchange it for all this other stuff. So what does God do? Look at verse 24. God gave them over in the lust of their heart to impurities, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. What is that? Every world religion is not, if it's not the truth of the revelation of God, if it's not in obedience to the Scripture, there's only two possible things they can be serving. It says right here. In fact, if you want to look at every type of worship that's in this world, and you can list them off, either the American cults or all the various religions of the world, either they're worshiping the creature, either they're worshiping a man, or they're worshiping Satan, another creature who, it says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, is actually behind, or excuse me, 1 Corinthians 10:20, behind all of the worship. Either they're worshiping themselves or they're worshiping Satan, but they're not worshiping God because they've exchanged the truth of God when they turned out the light. Look at verse 26. A lot of people don't like this section of the Scripture. I remember sharing this on a train one time between Rome and Florence. I was sharing a train car with a young man, and obviously he was effeminate at best. But I didn't know anything was going on. And there was a very overweight gentleman, very rich, with rings all over his hands, and looked very interesting. And I remember sitting in that train car, talking to him, reading my Bible, and the younger fellow, the effeminate-looking one, said to me, "What are you reading?" I said, "The Bible." He said, "Oh, the Bible's not true, is it?" I said, "Yes, it is." He said, "I've always wondered something. Is there anything in the Bible about sodomy?" Well, immediately, and I looked at this couple, and I figured it out. I mean, it doesn't take much to figure that out. And look at verse 26, because this is what I read to him. Because people sin, it says, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. Someone that turns out the light of God's revelation, someone that turns off the light of his bright word, in their women, exchange the natural function for that which is unnatural. Right from the beginning, this aberration, this filthiness of those who turn God out of their minds has been with us. And then also look at 27. In the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned. And that word speaks of a consuming fire. And that's what we see so much if you ever watch these sodomite marches and their lesbian counterpart marches. They are just burning in their desire one toward another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And that word is planes, which means they're wandering toward destruction. What does God say? He said the natural result of human civilization from the beginning was they knew about God. They knew the Creator, and everyone that's ever been born is born with the light of God's revelation within them. They look at creation about them, and they make a choice either to leave the light on or to turn it off. If they turn it off, they begin in a downward spiral, exchanging the truth, verse 25, for a lie, serving a creature rather than the Creator. And then all of the accompanying sins. And down from 28 to the end, it talks about, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind. You turn the light out, your mind gets depraved. To do those things which are not proper, being filled with unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant. Sounds just like what we see on the news, doesn't it? Just the horrible self-seeking and wickedness. Disobedient to parents. Wow, that's right in there too, isn't it? That's also when you turn the light out and don't see God's plan. You become disobedient to parents. Without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And though they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do they do the same, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them. Sounds like a talk show, doesn't it? Where they'll get on and someone will get up and say, yes, and I'm having an affair with this person, and they'll all clap. That's just the common thing in America. And why is it? And let's just turn back to conclude in Psalm 19:8. It's for one reason, and I want to pull all this together. The commandments of God are non-negotiables. They are God's non-optional ways we are to live. We stand with the light of our conscience and with the light of creation, and we accept what He says. He converts us, we become born again, and we have a choice then to follow His non-optional commands. What do? If we follow Him, we find a bright and clear light how we should live. And what does it do? It enlightens our entire being. It helps us to know why we're here, how we're supposed to live, how we're supposed to invest our money, how we're supposed to invest our time, how we're supposed to raise our children. But it all comes from being in this book. And I've shared with you, I remember one of the very first messages I shared with you were five principles of how we're supposed to live. And I'm just going to repeat them to you tonight in closing, because they're part of the non-optional commands. And some of you need to, in the light of the fact that they're non-optional, start thinking how you're going to order your life this week. Okay? And then we'll close. You remember I told you that every chapter of 1 Thessalonians had within it a command of how we're supposed to live? 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says we're supposed to have a life that's characterized by waiting for Christ. Now, ask yourself, are you waiting for Christ? Are you waiting for a promotion? Are you waiting for a wife or a husband? Are you waiting for a break? Are you waiting for a success? Or does it totally content your life to wait for Christ alone? Yeah, it's amazing. Some of the people in this room that are the happiest are not the wealthiest or the most well-known. They're the ones that have settled once and for all that their purpose in life is to glorify God and to wait for Christ. The second thing is take God at His word. You remember that, 1 Thessalonians 2:13? Take God at His word. And if you are not regularly in this book, I don't know how else to say it, but you need to be. If you are not on a very regular path looking at every part of this book to see what God has to say, then you don't know everything He wants for your life. And that's why at least once a year, I can't imagine anybody that couldn't spend 68 hours. If you read this like you read the newspaper, it only takes 68 hours to go through it. Billy Graham said that, and I believe him. He tells the truth. 68 hours, let's say that you dawdle around, 70 hours. You can't find 70 hours in a year to read the Bible through? It's very easy. It takes about 15 minutes a day. It's so important. The third one is verse 19 of chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. Do you remember that one? Measure everything, whether or not you're supposed to do it. This week I've had so many people come and ask me, should I do this or not? Should we buy that or not? Should we decide this or not? And you know what? With every one of them, I thought, it's so simple. You take that decision and you hold it up and you say, how will that matter when Christ comes? That's why, to me, I mean, just if it works, great. If not, you know, it's just what will cause us to have the most time to spend for eternity. Chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians is the last non-negotiable. The scriptures say that we are to be continually, chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, involving ourselves in taking the commandments of God, understanding them, knowing them, taking God at His word, and then using those to comfort other people. And I say to you tonight, and as we close, it's right on the dot, 7:30. God's word, His commandments are non-optional. We must get into this book. We must learn what they are. As we let Him illumine our eyes and open our eyes to what it says, He floods us with the clear light of what He wants us to do, and then we are supposed to allow that to make it become our very focus of life, enlightening our whole course of life, waiting for Christ's return, looking at how everything we do, whether it's buying a car, whether it's buying a house, whether it's where we're going to go to school, whether it's what we're going to do with our free time, how is that going to look to Christ when He measures our life in an instant when He returns? Is He going to say it was well done? Is He going to say to you, well done, you invested right? This afternoon I had a choice between reading the paper and going to my Roman Catholic neighbors and sitting and looking at their photo albums. Do you know what was more important? Getting to know them. Have you ever looked at your neighbor's photo albums for an hour? Pictures in the 20s. But you know what? It's so important that we say, I have a choice in life. What can I do that will last forever? And then as I live that way, how can I implore and involve other people in living that way? And that's what the psalmist is telling us as he describes God's commandments as God's decrees that we are to take to heed as authoritative. They're supposed to make bright and clear the way we are to go. And then when that way is bright and clear, we go that way. What a blessing. I trust that you'll look at God's Word that way this week. And perhaps if you've never led your family in the Word of God, that you'll do that. Perhaps if you've never set aside a time every day to be in God's Word, you'll start that. And perhaps if you are, that you'll increase that, that we might be those who are walking in the Word. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Holy Father, we rejoice in Your greatness. We thank You for Your power through Your Word. Help us to be those who take You at Your Word, who live to Your glory, who see them as non-optional, who have bright lights illumining us for our way, and may our whole eye of our life be enlightened to follow Your plan. Nothing else really matters. We thank You for giving us the privilege to live this way. For Jesus' sake, amen.